For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings to our listening audience today. This is John Lawrence, your host for the program. I want to talk with you today about a part of the world where there seems to be a greater than average moving of the Holy Spirit today, and that would be on the continent of South America. Many people there are getting saved and turning to Christ from other false religions. Notably, they're turning away from Catholicism and more toward biblical Christianity. But what many people do not know is that there are very large Jewish populations scattered throughout the nations of that continent. I would like to share with you a few of those places today where a missionary is urgently needed, and then you can make these needs a matter of prayer. I'll first tell you about the places where IBJM has no current worker. The first place would be the country of Chile, where most of the Jewish people are to be found in the capital city of Santiago, but there are a few other cities with small contingents of Jews as well. While Jewish people came way back with the conquistadores centuries ago, the bulk of the 21,000 Jewish people there in Santiago are immigrants to Chile, dating back to the 1930s prior to World War II, when many of them were fleeing from Europe and fleeing from the Nazi oppression. Most of Chile's population are secular Jews, but there are a few synagogues in major cities, and Santiago, Chile is certainly a very worthy Jewish mission field. Venezuela also has some 30,000 Jewish people, fairly evenly divided between Caracas and the oil port city of Maracaibo. Jewish merchants came to Venezuela in the early 19th century, and the Jews were highly respected there for their support of Simon Bolivar, who of course was the key figure in the battle for independence from Spain. Venezuela has a much more diverse Jewish population than Chile. In the early 20th century, Jews came from North Africa and the Middle East. Prior to the war, some came from Eastern Europe, notably from the country of Romania. Later after the war, Jews came from Egypt and Hungary, even some from Israel. There are quite a few synagogues, mostly Orthodox, in Venezuela, but much of the Jewish community is also secular in nature. Caracas is a city where we would be delighted to have a missionary, but you know, anti-American sentiment runs high these days in that country, so it's a bit difficult for Americans to get in there, but someone of Hispanic origin would have an easier time staying in the country right now. And we do have a Mexican young man who is at least interested in going to Venezuela as a missionary. Brazil has a very large Jewish population, 130,000 people, with the largest communities being in São Paulo and Rio de Janeiro. There are smaller communities in other cities. Brazil, of course, is the only Portuguese-speaking nation in Latin America. One advantage in Brazil is that there are numerous church-planting missionaries there with whom a Jewish missionary could partner. And there is a vast work to be done, of course, in Brazil to preach the gospel to these Jewish people and to win them to their Messiah. There's room for several Jewish missionaries in this vast country with large, unreached cities. Finally, we touch on Costa Rica in Central America, where there are several thousand Jewish people in San Jose and several good churches there that desire a missionary to help them reach the Jewish people. We once had a missionary to this small nation, but he passed away at a very young age, shortly after getting to the field. So you pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll indeed thrust forth more laborers into the harvest, and perhaps one of them could be you. Contact us at area code 423-876-8150 if the Lord has put Jewish missions on your heart and mind, and I will be happy to discuss these needs with you. The task is great, the time is short, and workers are needed. Ask God what you should do. Now let's listen to Jewish believer Brother Mark Oshman with today's message from the Word of God.
Welcome back to our radio broadcasts. We began a series on dealing with Jewish objections to the gospel. In this session, we'll look at several additional arguments Jews can advance against Christian beliefs. Some Jews might ask, why should I forsake the faith of my fathers? Christians can respond by asking his Jewish companion to examine the lives of his biblical forebears in order to determine the contents of their faith. Look at the life of Abraham, for instance. Abraham's faith in God motivated him to live as a stranger and a pilgrim in the land God promised to give him. According to Exodus 33, Moses gained God's favor through grace, not through works. These Jews trusted God, and God accounted their trust and their faith to them. God reckoned it unto them as righteousness. Each of them possessed character flaws. Each of them engaged in questionable acts. But they still serve as examples of righteousness because they relied upon God. Jews might raise another objection to the Christian doctrine of salvation. They might ask that if people who don't believe in Jesus Christ are damned to eternal hell, what about the eternal destiny of those Jews who led good lives but didn't believe in Jesus Christ? How can a Christian respond to this proposition? One way is by asking this question. According to God's standards, is anybody really a good person? A Christian can direct the Jews' attention to what the Old Testament writers taught about the subject. In Psalm 14, for instance, God declared that no one was righteous. The prophet Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter of that book, made it clear that all had sinned and that everyone had turned away from God. Anyone who reads the Old Testament must conclude that the Jewish people, for the most part, failed to live godly lives. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses repeatedly excoriated the Israelites for their rebellions against God. During the days of the judges, the Jews often served other gods, provoking the Lord to anger. God spoke through his prophets in calling upon the Jews to repent of their wickedness and return unto him. But when the Jews continually failed to do so, he finally gave them over to the Gentile oppressors. Why did he do that? Well, according to Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. A holy God has to punish sin, both in this life and beyond this life. One aspect of this punishment involves having those who sinned experience an afterlife of torment. Another Jewish argument goes along similar lines. According to Christian belief, those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior get to go to heaven after they die. What about the eternal destinies of people who led wicked lives, yet turned to Jesus Christ the Savior? One response to this contention could involve a Christian turning to see what God said in Ezekiel chapter 33. God put himself on record as declaring that if an evil man repented of his wickedness and forsook his evil lifestyle, God promised to forgive such a person. No wonder the author of Psalm 130 wrote these words, quote, "If thou, Lord, should markest iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand?" Unquote. A signal example of God's mercy shown to wicked people occurred in the third chapter of the book of Jonah. The Ninevites lived in the capital city of Assyria, one of the most wicked nations on the earth. God sent Jonah to them with a message, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed." The Ninevites reacted by putting on sackcloth and repenting. God pardoned them when they turned away from their evil deeds and turned unto him. God took issue with Jonah when that prophet blamed God for showing mercy. Here's what God told him, quote, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Unquote. Even in the Old Testament, God demonstrated that he was unwilling for anybody to perish, and he wanted all people who had sinned to turn to him in repentance. Jews might argue that the only Jews who ever turned to Jesus Christ were those who had little or no knowledge of Judaism. Christians should note that the Pharisees put forth a similar argument in John chapter 7, when they told Nicodemus, quote, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed," unquote. However, at least one educated Jew did believe in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. Paul studied in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, considered one of the most esteemed Jewish legal scholars of his day. As Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his forefathers. Yet he reckoned those things worthless in comparison to his knowing Jesus Christ. Why would a man such as Paul willingly abandon what appeared to be a promising future? Why would he embrace a lifestyle that would bring him so much grief and agony, unless he truly believed that Jesus Christ was the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament? Jews might argue that those educated or religious Jews who did become Christians did so for base motives, either for monetary gains or to conform to social pressure. During the medieval era, some Western European Jews did outwardly adopt the forms of Roman Catholicism as a means of escaping persecution. However, such was not the case during New Testament times. In those days, Judaism was an accepted religion under the Roman Empire, while Christianity was not. Jews who turned to Jesus Christ, therefore, risked the wrath of the Roman government in a way that unconverted Jews did not. With that in mind, let's once again consider the example of the Apostle Paul. What benefits did he enjoy before his conversion? What changes did he experience after he received Jesus Christ the Savior? Before his salvation, Paul basked in the esteem and trust of the Jewish spiritual leadership. When the account in Acts chapter 9 began, Paul went to Damascus as an emissary from the Jewish high priest in Jerusalem. He had a direct commission from that official to seize Christians and bring them in arrest to Jerusalem. After Paul's conversion, though, he willingly embraced a life of hardship. Paul was aware that when he joined the despised and persecuted Christians, life would become difficult for him. Yet he never chose to return to Judaism. As he wrote in the 6th chapter of Galatians, he embraced the cross of Jesus Christ. Jews might also argue that those Jews who did turn to Jesus Christ tended to stray theologically. Where is the evidence for this? When we look at the books authored by the early Hebrew Christians, we can observe their constant allusions to prominent Old Testament themes and types. Here are some examples. In the first chapter of 1 Peter, the author compared Jesus Christ to the Passover lamb mentioned in Exodus chapter 12. James' definition of pure and undefiled religion in James chapter 1 echoed the words of the author of Psalm 68. John recorded Jesus Christ's commandment for believers to love one another, built upon the commandment God gave the Jews in Leviticus chapter 19 to love their neighbors as themselves. To what extent do such writings and others like them betray any degree of theological deviance from the doctrines taught in the Old Testament? Jews sometimes claim that Christians target the sick, elderly, ignorant, and uninformed. In other words, that they exploit the needy. Yet Christians often are called to minister to the down and outers in their midst, as a matter of God's concern for those people. God required the Israelites in Deuteronomy 15, quote, "Open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land," unquote. Why criticize Christians for seeking to alleviate the sufferings of such individuals when God commanded the Jewish people to do so? Furthermore, consider the type of individuals to whom God directed his message. We read in Isaiah chapter 61 that, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound," unquote. Christians reach out to such people, not for personal gain, but because of the love of God shed abroad in their heart. Why sully the motives of Christians who seek to do good? This concludes another broadcast. Please come back for future lessons about how to answer Jewish objections to the gospel.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.